The thing I wanted to talk about a little bit this morning that I feel is a very relevant word for the day and the time that we live in, and it won't ever be irrelevant. But, you know, the new year, we get people that are wanting to start those New Year's resolutions. A lot of us try. They say a lot of them fail by, like, some February or in January, March, right? And we've got some fitness instructors actually in-house, so they would probably, you know, agree with this, that one of the top resolutions is, what? Exercise. Winter was rough, holidays even rougher, and I got a little extra on. And so we're like, oh, I got to do something about this, right? So people are going to the gyms, and they're trying to get it going, get their change on, and they're working really hard, but a lot of it really fails. And so some of us would be like, well, that's not me. Some of us are the kind of people that says, the more you weigh, the harder you are to kidnap. Stay safe, eat cake. Is that you? Or if you see me running, you should start running too, because something's chasing me, right? I think those are great. I feel that a little bit until my pants stopped fitting before the holidays even hit, so I had to do something about that. But, you know, we do have a responsibility to take care of our bodies and our temples, because they do wear out and run out. They're not like baby teeth that we fall out and then get another set. I'm not going to get another body this side of heaven. So I realize that it's important to take care of the physical ones. The Amplified out of 1 Timothy 4:8, I just want to read it real quick, says, for physical training is of some value, but godliness, spiritual training, is of value in everything and in every way, since it holds promise for the present life and the life to come. Amen? So it is good, right? Take care of your body. I mean, but the truth is, too, what good is it if I gain the whole world and yet I forfeit my soul? So if we could, real quick, stand for the reading of the word and give honor to this passage. We're going to go to 1 Samuel 30 to get launched with what the Lord had laid on my heart this morning. 1 Samuel 30, 1 through 6. I love David. He's actually one of my favorite people of the Bible. I think because of all of his screw-ups, shows the redemption of God. This is an old covenant as well, where it's just like the goodness of God picks him up with every adultery, a murder, or anything that he was going through, because David had his eyes fixed on the prize, on Jesus Christ. He said he had a heart after God. And that's what God is looking for with us. So in 30 it says, now it happened, we're all there, when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken captive the women and those who were there, both small and great. They did not kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was, burned with fire. And their wives, their sons, their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the widow of Nabal the Carmelite, had been taken captive. Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Lord, I ask for the blessing of your word. I ask for grace to communicate what you've put in my heart to do so. That we have a transformation that happens in this house today, a washing and renewing in the word, a remembrance of the things that you've done, a stirring in our hearts and souls to live for you. And God, that just the resurrection power of Jesus Christ is working in this house today for us to do and be all that you've called us to be. So I thank you, Father, for the opportunity and honor to share your word and your grace that's going to perform it, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, amen. So here's a story with David in great distress. I don't know if anyone in here has ever been in a place where you truly, truly, truly were alone. I've had a couple times in my life where I really was alone but Jesus. And so I can relate to the great distress to a degree. Okay, very small, because this guy, not only has he lost all in this battle, but his family's gone. Those of us who've lost family members, that is probably one of the worst feelings of distress and pain ever. The loss of a child, the loss of a spouse, loss of parents and siblings. It's a terrible, terrible, terrible grief. And so he's at this place in life now where he is like, everybody even wants to kill him. Look what you've done. You know, all blame on him. And so it would be easy to just lay down and let him stone him, lay down and die, right? And there's been a few times in my life too where I've just, you know, you're just like, Jesus, can you beam me up, Scotty? I'm kind of done. I'm feeling it. But God, it's more valuable and profitable for us to be here because there's a plan. God's got stuff to have done for us in the kingdom and for our generations. So those prayers of beam me up, Scotty, beam me up, Jesus, aren't going to happen, right? This scripture has a one line in it that I want us to focus on and really sink it deep into our hearts. But, the last line, David strengthened himself in the Lord. Well, it doesn't say how he strengthened himself, though, does it? Doesn't you move on into the passage and you won't see that he had a recipe for it. It doesn't even show how much amount of time that he had in strengthening himself. But I do believe, I'm going to give you a few of tools and things today that I believe have been working in my life and my heart. But I believe quickly on this passage, two things that really helped him. So you just kind of seal this in your heart. Write, if you're taking notes, write it down. This is the two things that when you are truly in a crisis, I mean, there's nobody but Jesus. I believe there's two things he did to strengthen himself in the Lord. One was to remember who God was and who God is, that he has will remember all that he had done. God, keeping those eyes on God, who God was to him, is to him, and what he had done. And second, meditate on what God had said. So David, as you look through his life, if you look at everything he'd been through, I believe he was stirring himself up saying, all right, David, I remember when I was back in that field being a shepherd, taking care, just as a young boy, taking care of sheep and worshiping the Lord. And then here comes a lion at one point, snatches one up. God gave you grace and power to overcome a lion. Come on. Then another time comes where he finds a bear, comes to do the same thing, steal one of the sheep. And I think it just shows the preciousness of God's heart, you know, that David being this shepherd and shepherd example of Jesus Christ, he didn't want one to get snatched. Not one, right? He leaves the 99, as we see in the New Testament, given that example, to go after the one. Well, David then just stirring himself up, and he's like, remember that time? Remember that time? Yep. You were able, by God's grace and power, to overcome a lion and a bear. Unheard of. All right, well, then remember that other time when you had the giant, right? That you went to go serve your brothers some food. The battle was getting ready to rage. The mocking had gone on for days. The Philistines were mocking God Almighty himself. This giant's boasting. Everybody's afraid. And he walks in and is like, what is your deal? Who are you, you uncircumcised Philistine? I can't say it either. Philistine, to mock my God. You know, hey, I killed the lion and the bear. The Lord's going to take you down too. And I mean, really, I know these sound like fantasy maybe, but I know this God. This is reality of who he is. And I believe with all my heart, David stirred himself up and said, all right, I'm not going to die this day. I'm not going to lay down my life, because there was also another prophecy about me. I was going to be anointed king over this Israel. And that hadn't happened yet. So he is holding fast and strengthening himself to say, God is not done with me yet. I don't understand this mess. This hurts so bad, but I'm not quitting. I'm not done yet. And so I believe with all my heart that he began to war with even his prophetic word, that the prophet had laid hands on him, anointed him with oil, said, you will be the king, and that hadn't come yet. If David would have laid down and died at this moment, as if you read on into the story, Ziklag was actually the back door to the throne room. The crown was just around the corner on the other side. If he would have laid down and died, he would have aborted mission and the calling. And you know what? Sometimes we do that. That really does happen so many times in the body of Christ, because we let the word of the Lord go to the wayside, because we came in agreement with the father of lies, that we began to let our life be more formed by our feelings than we did in the word of God that was for us. And so he was about to have the crown, and the crown was coming to Ziklag. Well, you know, we've had a prophetic word over this house too. The crown was coming to Ziklag. The crown was coming to Duggar. And that was probably like 8 years ago. And there's so many times that we can get discouraged because the highs and the lows that happen. But I'm going to hold fast to the promises that I have not yet seen, that I do believe with all my heart that God is doing and will continue to do. I'm going to look at Psalm 78 real quick. And it says in verses 9 to 10, the children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They did not keep the covenant of God. They refused to walk in his law and forgot his works and his wonders that he had shown them. I think it is super important right now that we don't forget. We're in a battle every day. Jesus even said, in this world, you will have trouble. Now, if Jesus said it, I think we could take it to the bank, right? And sometimes I was telling Faith at prayer yesterday and Trisha, sometimes I feel like people look at, say, Dan or myself and think they never have had troubles. Maybe that our faith is so big and strong that we just walk through it all easily. We are human, and in fact, sometimes I feel like there's a bigger target on our back at times, you know, because the devil wants to take out people who are trying to do something for Jesus. If you're trying to do anything for Jesus, you've got an adversary that wants to discourage you, disrupt you, dissuade you, and get you off course to believe the lie. All the power he has is your belief in his voice and his lie. And so people, we've got to not forget his works and his wonders that he has done. It's so easy. The children of Israel, they were already armed for battle. They were ready to go, but they decided to refuse to walk in his ways and forget God, forget you, forget this. This is too hard. I don't want to do it. It's so easy. So easy to do that. There has been in this house some of the most grievous things that I've been through too, have been watching family members get taken out by the enemy. And, you know, the scripture does say that the things that are in the life is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. And that pride comes before a fall, and we got to see Pastor Jonathan's heart just out on a platter to say, pray for me, I need prayer, you know, because I don't want pride. And we got to pray for our pastors and continue to please pray for them as you can see sickness has hit them too. But there was a dear daughter in the house that if I would have looked at her and somebody would have said, you know, she's going to have a big old crash, I would not have believed it at all. This girl would come in on Saturday mornings. She would just grab her guitar and just worship and sing and sing in tongues. And she was being groomed as a worship leader and had a heart after God. And she sat at our table of Bible studies with us, with a clan for a little while. And she went to school and some of the hard things started to happen in life. And she began to forget his works and his wonders, began to listen to the lies. She had a boyfriend issue that blew up. And before long, I'm going to read a scripture right here. This is what I feel happened. Lamentations 1:9. She did not consider her destiny, therefore her collapse was awesome. I mean, like, not only did she forgot who she was in Christ, she forgot the call, the prophetic words, the things that God had for her. She forgot who she was. She forsook the faith. She went into an alternative lifestyle. She's gotten into demonic things, substance abuses, and she curses this church who's only loved her. And I'm telling you, we've got to learn how to strengthen ourselves in the Lord for the day of battle. Because you might not be in a battle right now. Maybe you just came out of one, but there's a good chance you will go into one before long, right? This whole place is full of a whole lot of pain and issues of life. And I feel like there's a couple of foundation principles. Of course, those two things I told about remembering God. The foundation is that he is good. If we do not believe that, then we're going to believe the liar who starts to accuse Jesus, right, of all things. You have got to settle in your heart that he is good. Sickness and disease did not come from him. If it's not good, it probably didn't come from him, but he will get me through it. That he is faithful to complete and finish the work he started in me as I cooperate. But I feel like some principles, if you're taking notes, is the word of God, and I know you know this, but I feel like the day we're living in, if we do not know the word of God, even though I'm saved, it's going to be possible that I live like a lost person. And what do you mean by that, Melanie? I don't think salvation's fragile at all. I don't. I really don't. I do believe you can walk away and reject the grace and goodness of God. I believe that he will, finish the work that he started in us, but do you want him to, is one of the questions as well. But you may be saved for heaven, but there's a good chance you're going to live like a lost person. And that is the substandard life of God. You're going to have Satan eating your lunch all the time. You're going to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. You're going to be living in fear or depression and just not the abundant life Jesus died for you to have. And so it is so important that I got to know and wash my mind by the word, because there's everything else around us trying to wash our mind in poop. I'm just going to say it. There's complete filth around us constantly vying for our affection, our attention, our time, our energy, our devotion. Hebrews 4:12 says, the word of God is living. It's powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow, the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Man, when I'm telling you what, I could go in depression in about 15 minutes if I let myself. Stinking thinking. Anybody else have that problem? I mean, seriously, there's been some heaviness that's happened. 2020, all the COVID stuff, it's rocked people. I've watched people fall out of this place. Another dear sister who went into an alternative, left her husband, went into an alternative lifestyle because she did not strengthen herself in the Lord. The church had to shut down. Y'all know that. I believe during that season, God did not orchestrate any of that. That's evil, right? But I do believe that he allowed that to be a season to reveal the junk and the crud that was on the inside. And I think it's still happening. I think things are still bubbling up in the surface because I know they aren't me. I'm still pulling up some of those things I didn't know were deep down in there. Those chinks in my armor, those places of weakness in my heart, and the fear that I came in agreement with. We have got to be purposeful about taking care of the chinks in our armor, those issues that are in our heart, you know, because the devil knows those, and he's going to come back to test them to see, do you really believe? Is God really good? You know, that looks really good, lust of the flesh, lust of the eye. Don't think we stand lest we fall, right? So, our ability to connect with what God is doing in the midst of difficult circumstances depends on our ability to remember who he is and what he's done in our life. I've had to, in times, really go back to what God has said over my life. Remember who I am in him. I can't lose my identity. I'm a daughter of God. Because the enemy's going to tell me all the other things that I'm not. And he wants to so much remind you of your past and your past mistakes. But I believe he does that because he's so intimidated by your future, by your destiny, by who you're called to be. Don't forget your destiny. Don't forget that you have the power of breakthrough for your generations. Don't forget that you can be the key to unlock the door of just the new covenant, heaven on earth for your clan that you didn't grow up with. I'm determined my kids are going to know what it's like to have a mom and dad that love God and love Jesus and each other and them, and that they're not going to have to struggle with the demons that we have been, that we both struggled with. Prophetic words are part of the other part. There's the written word and there's the rhema word. There's the written word that we got to get deep down into our heart and soul. But there's also the rhema word. God's spoken some things over us, and if it has not come to pass, don't abort it. Don't let it go. Don't let the devil lie to you and say it's not going to happen. The ability to have it completed is our ability to agree with it, to have faith for it, to say yes and amen. I haven't seen it yet, but it's coming. I believe you, God, at your word, pulling up those prophetic things. The Lord has said over this church, there would be whosoever will songs that come out of it. There's going to be a revival in the youth. There's going to be, we're the Bethel of the Midwest, that there's going to be heavenly encounters here. I want to stand and contend with the word of God that he said over this house and over my life. I want to stand and contend with you so that you don't abort mission, that you agree with heaven. And I'm going to say this. You're going to be tested on every word that has come out of the mouth of God. Do you believe it? Are you going to receive it? Or are you going to cancel it out by your lack of faith or your fear? And we have that power to do that. So I have a question too. What happens when things don't turn out the way you thought they would or the way you'd hoped for? Who has not had disappointment? My goodness. In that disappointment, you got to be careful because the spirit of accusation is going to come. Spirit of disappointment, spirits of accusations. And the accusation a lot of times is, if God's so good, you know, Jesus got the spirit of accusation at him. We know he was tested in all points yet without sin. And he combated it, of course, with the word of God. But I have a specific time in my life that I began to accuse God. And I never thought I would because, hey, I'm a Christian. You know better. And I remember Dan and I were on vacation and we were driving to a church just to be refreshed. And the Lord spoke to my heart and said, you're mad at me and you need to forgive me. And I was like, nah, you know. And then it hit me stronger. You need to forgive me. Now, doesn't that sound weird to forgive God? But a spirit of accusation had gotten into my heart that God had withheld good from me. And here's my part of my story with that. As many of you have known me for a long time, that Dan and I, we've been married 21 years. And from the time that I had married him, I gave my womb to the Lord. And just said, Lord, it's yours. In your timing, I trust you to have children. 8 years goes by and we have no babies. And so of praying and crying and watching people get pregnant around me and having to celebrate their blessing, yet waiting so earnestly for mine. And I'll tell you, there's a really, it's a really hard and heavy thing if you've ever struggled with fertility, because you have that longing, a longing to have babies and to bring life into the world, to enjoy family, and it's just disappointment after disappointment every month, you know? But I got on fertility just because Dan's like, let's just, whatever we've got, add our faith to it. And we then were blessed with Amelia quickly. And it was a miracle to us. And it felt like heaven came in the room. And as time progressed and she's about 2 years old, we began to try again because, hey, fertility worked the first time pretty easily. And as we tried and tried and tried and tried more, and I began to inject my stomach with shot after shot after shot, nothing. And it was painful, and it was mentally toiling, and God never meant for me to suffer like that. And I would say, but God, you said in Genesis that I would be fruitful and multiply. So what's the deal here, you know? And I knew better that God is not the God of infertility. He's not withholding any good thing from me. I don't know if I ate too much of the Teflon-coated frying pan that my mom had growing up, scraping it, you know, or bacteria and germs and toxins in the water. I don't know. But I do know he's good, and he's not withholding any good thing. But I had gotten a procedure done by a doctor, and people didn't know it because I didn't want the trauma of questions. But his malpractice put me in the ER. And it was pretty rough. And I, at that point, told Dan, I'm done. I'm done with this. This hurts too much. This is too much work. This obviously isn't it. With all of that pain and process, I began to let quietly in my ear a spirit of accusation against God and his goodness. And I didn't realize, as my life just felt kind of hard at that season, it felt dry, it felt... The key that I needed to recognize was I needed to break the agreement with that spirit of accusation that said God was withholding good from me. And I just wept. I remember with him, and he prayed for me. And letting go of disappointment and the things that didn't work out the way I had thought they would. And began to stir myself up in the Lord and began to strengthen myself in the Lord again, that God will not withhold any good thing. We believe there's more for us. We don't want Amelia to be an only child. There's got to be another plan. And I do believe that where one maybe door closes, another will open. He'll show you that good thing, that good path. Delays aren't a denial. Those callings, those things that he's done in our lives, he's not trying to withhold, but sometimes there is truly a call, a plan, and a timing. And then not too long later, as you guys know, sitting here in church, the Lord spoke to my heart when I saw a little girl without a mom and a dad in her life, asked, would you be a father to the fatherless? And we have our Nevaeh, and she's a part of a beautiful thing of redemption and the promise of God being fulfilled. I'm content, and I even actually say, Jesus, at 42, please don't let me get pregnant now, please. I'll rejoice if it happens, but I might cry first. Just saying, not like us, right? You pray and pray. But anyway, I feel complete. That's my point. I feel very content and complete with God's blessings that he's given me. But I want that to be a check in our heart. You know, as we're meditating on the word, as we are strengthening ourselves in the Lord today, being in his house, you know, is there a spirit of accusation that I've come and I've blamed God for something? Maybe blamed the church for something. Our spiritual responsibility is nobody else's but our own. I cannot say it's my pastor's job to get me to heaven and to bless me. It's not your spouse's job. It's not your brother or sister in the Lord's job. It's really not your church's job to keep your love on, to keep your lamp trimmed and your, you know, lamp burning. It's not really our job to feed one another, technically. You know, it's our own job to feed ourselves, because there's going to be days where the world gets rocked and it's like, I've got to stand on my own 2 feet. I got to take food in for myself. I'm an adult now, right? I can do this. Some of the things that God has given us, though, is weapons. He has weapons all through the Word of God, tools No good father would send their son or daughter into a battle without tools or without the appropriate weapons. So whatever battle we got going on, we got to look and figure out and spend time with him. What is the tool? What is the weapon that you got for me to make it through this thing with victory? Because that's what Jesus' kids do. So here's some weapons. Of course, you know that 2 Corinthians 10:4 says, the weapons of our warfare are not worldly weapons or carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Let's go to Ephesians 6, and you guys, I know this, but I want to refresh, review, remind, stir up that we got to put on the whole armor of God. It says in verse 10, Ephesians 6:10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We got to put it on. We put it on. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of the wickedness in heavenly places. Let's stop there for a second. One thing we got to remember, it is not a battle with people. They might be the horse the demon rode in on, but it's not them. We cannot make it personal with people. I got to remember that the offenses will come. Woe to them who accepts those offenses, though. That I got to understand there's a demonic infiltration and influence that might be happening in that situation, and it not be a person. It's there really is a demonic at work. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, circle that in your Bible, write it on your heart. Above all, taking the shield of faith for which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplications in what? In the Spirit. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Part of that shield of faith, that those fiery darts are going to come for every one of us, is knowing and remembering again, like David did, strengthening yourself in the Lord because he is good. It's going to shield those flying, flaming words of doubt and unbelief or pain or fear that the enemy's trying to get you off course with and off course of the promises to abort mission with it. He has armed and protected. And there's a few other things in this arming and protecting that he gives us. Because again, first and foremost, it's whose job to take care of you? Yours, mine. It's my own job to take care of me. But I love that it said praying in the Holy Ghost. I love the Holy Spirit. I used to be scared of tongues. I was raised Lutheran, so I walked into a Spirit-filled church, and they were going crazy and all that. And before I knew it, though, I became one, and I'm unashamedly so, because I know that I know that I know. There's a good chance, because of all the doors of sin I had opened in my life in my youth, that I wouldn't be here today had I not had the Holy Ghost praying through me. I'm telling you what, baptized with fire and the Holy Ghost, the fire to burn up the lesser loves and keep my eyes on Jesus, and the fire that says when I don't know how to pray, I begin to pray in tongues, and it says the Holy Ghost will pray through me with utterances that I don't even know, praying out the will, the plan, and the timing of God. I absolutely am convinced that he is able to build me up. It says build yourself up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. I stir myself up daily. People who don't want to pray in tongues, I told April, I said, it's like they've been living on bologna for so long that they don't even know that there's a T-bone steak sitting there. And they're like, nah, I'm good. I'll just eat bologna. I'm used to it. Sorry if that offends you, but I'm telling you, I've tasted and I've seen that he is good. He's so good. And the power of the Holy Ghost that has stirred me up. And whenever I begin to pray and begin to get dropped words of knowledge of things that I didn't know that were my answer to my needs, he wants to drop wisdom from heaven if you will yield to the Holy Ghost. And I'm telling you that you will make it, and you will not only make it to the other side, you're going to bring a lot of people with you. I'm telling you, there's more today than we have even stepped or dabbled into that God has for us, and it's by the Holy Ghost. He is the one that Jesus left and sent for us to finish this race with triumph. I'm telling you, there's moments where I was ready to quit, and then I began to pray in the Holy Ghost and grab someone to pray with him. And that's the other thing, that if you are struggling, you need to grab a friend. Again, David in this extreme situation, and I believe every leader needs to understand and know how to, anyone doing anything for Jesus needs to know how to strengthen themselves in the Lord, strengthen themselves in the Lord. But there are those times, again, God's given tools. He's given family. He's given family that you can grab two or three, agreeing on touching anything, it'll be done. I'm so thankful for the family of God. And he said, don't forsake the assembling, even more so as the day approaches, because the enemy is doing stuff, no doubt. But I believe that as it gets darker, the light's supposed to be brighter. I believe that the presence and promises of God are supposed to get greater. But a lot of times we're just going to just get sad and live in our own defeat and let the devil lie to us. And the brothers and sisters that come along can say, you are listening to a lie, and help us to get set free. I am a complete believer that two are better than one, as it says in Ephesians 4, because they have good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. And verse 12 says, though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not easily broken, like we talked about last week. I'm so thankful for the friends of God that I've had too in those days that have been just really, really hard. And when your faith feels really, really small, that the people there can lift me back up. And it breaks my heart when I see people quit church, quit family, because they are so a target, even more so for the enemy to devour them and to take them. You know, I believe for them to come back and pray for them to come back, but how much time has gone and ground lost that it's going to take to regain back? You will regain, but sometimes it takes a little while because you let so much be snatched by the devil. He's a thief. He steals, he kills, he destroys. But sticking together in this house is huge. It says, do not forsake assembling yourselves, exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. You know, but I want to say this, again, to just bring some understanding of the personal responsibility that we all stand before Jesus alone. Right? There's no excuses when we get there. I can't blame anybody. I can't blame the offenses that they hurt my feelings. They weren't kind. I can't blame any of that. I don't think he's going to tolerate excuses. You guys have kids that sometimes want to say, but the, and I'm like, I don't even want to hear it. You know, no excuses. Right. But I believe, like, just as we were thinking about the exercising example, people, like, if you're any weightlifters, I can't say that I am, but, you know, I know a little bit about it. They're spotters, right? They're not going to lift it for you, but they're going to spot you and make sure it doesn't drop on you and crush you, right? And people and our family here, we're resources. He's the source. We're spotters to help one another in prayer and to, you know, encourage, exhort one another. But the work really is your own, and it is your own to feed yourself, you know? And so people are a resource. Worship, of course, you know I love that. And we sang it today, that worship was a weapon. There were so many times when I just felt cuckoo, and I just got to turn on worship music and just let the word of God and the presence of God just remind me that he is there, he's with me, he never leaves me, he never forsakes me. It is such a weapon. As I go into Hickory, many of you know, and I take my guitar, I feel and I just say, Lord, I thank you that I'm like David, because David was anointed to play his guitar and to sing and worship Jesus. He'd done that in the private. He was doing it then out in the open with Saul. Saul was demonized and tormented, but it said, when worship started to happen, the demons left. And I don't know about you, if you're going cuckoo, if you start to feel like you're insane and crazy, put on worship music, begin to worship him for who he is, reminding yourself who he is and how good he's been. Remind yourself of those times that he did do that miracle. You have to remember. I remember one of my most loneliest times that I had. I got to hear God, like, almost audibly, loudly, and I can revisit that moment and what he said. He said, be still and know that I'm God. It was just huge and loud, like inside, like a bomb went off inside of me. Crazy. You want to know what the situation was of me being alone? If you got a little time, I'll tell you. Most people probably don't know this. When I moved here and I met Dan, I came here basically alone. A friend, I came and moved up here with her. She got a little wonky. She got in sin, and things were not working out with us at all. I ended up meeting Dan. The Lord asked me a question in this church way back in that old sanctuary over there. And he asked me, is this the man you're going to marry? And I was like, I don't know if he even is married. Is that me? Is that God? But, you know, long story short, God made it very clear. This is the man, you know, if you choose him to be. So I said yes to Dan, and I went back to my preacher, who helped me to be spirit-filled, got me baptized. I mean, like, I had a loyalty to this man, because when I first met him, it felt like he looked and peered into my soul. Like, this guy knows Jesus. And I appreciated him too much. I put him on such a high pedestal that his word at this season in my life began to trump God's word. And because of Dan's past, that I had shared some of his story with my pastor, and just shared with him my fears too, because of course the enemy didn't want me to marry him, right? He's, you know, tattoos, and, you know, I'm just telling him, long hair, and I had a lot of judgments because that was the church that I got born again in. And he told me, because of his past, if you marry him, you're going to hell. Hey, well, that's a scary thing to have said from a person that you highly respect. And I was just crushed, and I didn't know what to do. And I told Dan and said, you know, I can't marry you. And I crushed him. You didn't know that, did you? I crushed him, and I told him why. Oh, and if you've ever seen Dan a little hot, oh boy, he was like, read that, out, he left, and I ran in, I'm just crying, and I felt my destiny walk out the door, and he's like, I will not be held to my past because it's forgiven and forgotten, and how dare he or you hold that against me, and he's like, and give me back that frying pan that he'd brought me a dinner one night. He's like, give me back that pan. Ouch, I cried. At this point in my life, I truly, 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 I'm all alone. Because when I moved up here by faith, my mom and dad said to me, you move, you're on your own. Well, mostly my mom. My dad was doing his own thing. You do this, you're on your own. Don't come around, don't call, don't nothing. I felt like I had nowhere to go but on my face. I was so tormented at that time. And I heard him so loud say, be still and know that I'm God. And I was like, I have nowhere else to go. Only you have the words of eternal life. There's nothing that's going to satisfy me but your perfect will. And I called Dan the next day and I said, will you forgive me because you're right? Can I have another chance? Well, maybe it was a couple days later. He'd already taken the ring back even. I was like, and then he had to go get another one. But he took me back. Praise God, as you can tell. But the point in that too is that the times of those moments when we have so much attack, the battle is so real and raging, stir and strengthen yourself in the Lord, in the word of the Lord. Don't give up. Don't back out of it. Don't forfeit your destiny like it said in this one scripture. Trust him. Worship. I began to just do everything I could to get all the weapons on that I had to worship, to get these demons off of me from talking in my head, making me feel crazy. And we've had so many times, and anyone who's been in this church for any amount of time, there's been a few battles, just a few. You know, but I dare believe that because there's been so much battle, we are so on the verge of a breakthrough that we are on the precipice and the back room to the throne room. We are about to see the crown come, and the crown's going to sit on each one of everybody's heads who decides to stay the course and let him call you an overcomer. That's what he's going to crown us with, crowns of overcoming, overcoming this life, overcoming sin, overcoming flesh, overcoming the pride. We need to fear God. It says, seek out our own salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that he's holy, right? He's a holy God. I need to be, if there's any fear I have, it needs to be with sin and pride, like Jonathan said. You could see him trembling in this. I don't want to miss it. I need Jesus. Guys, it's worth it. He's worth it. And that's the encouragement I want to just leave with us today, that there may be more trials that are to come in this world. But be of good cheer. He's overcome the world. He's already done great things. He's going to continue to do great things no matter what comes. I'm not going to lose faith and hope in my Jesus because everything else I've tasted has been a little bit of hell. Just saying. So he is good. And I'd say just continuing to share the word of your testimony, overcoming by the blood of the Lamb, the word of your testimony, being people of prayer and relationship, praying in the Holy Ghost. If you're not baptized, I plead with you to let him. If you're saved, you've got the Holy Ghost, but that tongue language is in you, just waiting to be uncorked and released. It changes everything. That's what I'm saying. When I got baptized in the Holy Ghost, junk broke off of me, and the strength and ability to make it this far since 1997. Woo, woo, Jesus. Jesus all the way. I love him. I love him. I love him. And I love you. And I'm tired of seeing my family hurt. I'm sorry. I'm so tired of seeing family taken out by the enemy, believing the lie and come and agree with the liar, the father of lies. So if you would just stand with me this morning, and with everything I've said, in strengthening ourselves, taking personal responsibility to get, remembering who he is, remembering what he's done, to be washing ourselves in the word, knowing his word, his voice, and the other voice not listening to. But to also take in just kind of that spiritual inventory, if there's been a spirit of accusation that you've let in, that you've come in agreement with, the accuser. Just, Lord, we just take that minute to just quiet our soul. And I do feel like there's a possibility, as I was even preparing this, that some people need to forgive God. He's so good. Oh, man. He's like, it's okay. I'm sorry you got confused with the misunderstanding. I'm sorry you're upset with me because of what somebody else did or didn't do, wasn't there for you, whatever. If that's you, if you have that in your heart where you just said, God, I need to forgive you for the misunderstanding. I just want to just open these altars for you to work that out with him, that you leave it here and let him heal up that broken area, that misunderstanding, that you settle it today, that he is good. He will not withhold any good thing, though the enemy has thrown so many darts and arrows. He still has good. His plans are still good. Come on, tattoo that on your heart. His plans are good, not evil, to prosper you, to not to harm you, to give you a future and a hope. Satan wants to steal it all because you have so much destiny and purpose. It freaks him out. Oh, Jesus, I just bless those that are struggling with any unforgiveness issues in their heart. Oh, God, clean our tanks out, clean our filters, clean our heads out, clean our hearts out so that there's nothing in between you and us. That we can run this race. You are the prize set before us. Strength to continue and endure to the end. Oh Lord, I want encounters with you, Holy Ghost. I don't want to get sunk so deep into this world that I desire the world more than I desire your presence, you, your goodness, your voice. If you're not filled with the Holy Ghost, I invite that. I invite you to come forward for that too. I would love to pray with you, lay hands on you, because I believe that there is a key in Jesus Christ of just opening your mouth in obedience, and he will unlock that thing, flip the switch, and you begin to pray. If there's any in here who just want to ask Jesus in their heart, maybe for the first time, but maybe some just say, I need to come back. I don't want to gain the whole world and forfeit my soul. If that's you, I just want you to lift your hands to heaven and say, Jesus, here I am. I feel you knocking on the door of my heart. Come in, come in, come in. Have it all, have me. I want you. I believe you died for my sins. I believe you'll take the weight and guilt and shame off of me. I believe that there's new life and new eyes to see. I want to be born again. I want to be made again another. I want to come back home to you, Father God. I don't want to run anymore. I'm tired of running. I'm tired of filling my life with lesser loves and things that don't satisfy. If that's you, just say, Jesus, I'm coming home. I'm home today. I'm home today. You don't have to come forward. Just lift your hands to heaven and say, Jesus, I repent of being a runaway. I repent of being stubborn. I repent of the pride. And I just humble myself before you to say, Jesus, have your way with this life. Help me to make a difference in the time I've got here. Help me to take a bunch of heaven with me. But help me to bring heaven to earth in my own home, in my own world. For your glory and for your namesake. I bless my family, Lord. I thank you for strengthening them, equipping them. You've given them all the tools they need for the battle or the battle to come, and that they just continue to have that shield of faith, that fiery darts can't get in, because they know that they know that they know you're good and you're working it all out for their good. Daddy God, And it's in Jesus' name, I bless them. Lord, keep them, make your face to shine upon them. Be gracious to them as you always are, and that they see your smiling countenance. And I speak over them the shalom peace in Jesus' name. Amen, amen.